So if you were trying to block that song out, or then if it was noise to you, then you just block it out. If you let it soak into you, it was no longer slave to fear. We're talking about the kingdom this morning, and we're talking about fear and worry. That song was in Harding Prison, Carol, somewhere in the States. Yeah.
Nashville.
There we go. Okay. So the scripture for this morning is Luke 12, chapter 22 to 34, if you want to have a look. Yeah. Hopefully they got the same scripture. Yeah. Luke 12. 22 to 34, if you want to find it in your Bibles, that's up to you. It would be good, because we're going to do a bit of reflection on it in a little bit. So I'll just read it out, okay? It's entitled "Do Not Worry," which is great. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide..." That's it. That's the wildlife. That's fine. "Provide purses for yourselves that will wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay. Over to Carol.
Just in case you think you hear a lot of me and not very much of Rolf, Rolf chose the bits he wanted to do, okay? It wasn't me saying, yeah, I'll do lots of talking and you won't. So, in this the reason we didn't put it out was because it was such a long passage that it would have been so tiny you wouldn't have seen it anyway. Am I on or not? Yeah,
yes,
okay,
yeah.
Fine, okay. It's just you was worrying over there. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a really famous one. Everybody knows about the ravens and the flowers and all the rest of it. So it's a really important one. But in it, he's focusing on the kingdom. Okay, so this little bit, I'm just going to say what it meant then, what he was talking about at that time. Okay, and then Rolf's going to come and do another bit, and then I'm going to come back. So we're turning, you know, two-hander, as it were. The whole thing is, as Rolf said, is about do not worry, about not being fearful, and knowing that the kingdom is a safe place. That's really what it was talking about. The kingdom is a safe place. So I have printed it out, verse 22, so that I can just refer back to it and I'll read them, so that if you haven't got a Bible, you'll know which bits I'm talking about. So verse 22, "And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear." All right? So he told them not to worry about any of those things. He commanded them not to worry. Because over in verse 25, it says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Now, I'm speaking about worrying this morning. I have got to tell you, this is probably not the best word for me because I really do worry. I have been worried about delivering a word about worry, right, for this week. So I'm not necessarily the best person to do this, but I am definitely the person who needs to hear this. And I'm sure I'm not alone in the fact that I'm the person who needs to hear this. Can't add a day. In fact, if you're a real worrier, it probably takes days off your life because you've spent so much time and energy worrying about it that you haven't got any of the things done that you probably would have got done if you hadn't been all that worried about it and hadn't been focusing on that. It doesn't mean you just give up and let things happen and it all washes over you and you don't care about anything or anything like that. Because it's good for us to work and to plan responsibly, but we shouldn't be worried about it. There's a difference between planning and being ready and working and things like that and being worried. So he uses two examples in telling them not to worry from the natural world. Now, he's basically saying, look around you, okay? What's it like here? They all came from lakes, sea, fishermen, farmers, village people, that sort of thing. So they'd have been very into what's around them, what they could see. And he used the two examples of the ravens and the flowers. Is it interesting that Jesus chose ravens? Does anybody know why it was interesting that Jesus chose ravens as an example?
They're unclean.
Unclean, yeah, they ate carrion, so they were unclean birds. You know, if he'd chosen doves, it wouldn't have had quite as much punch to it. But he chose ravens. Ravens are unclean. And he says in verse 24, consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barn, yet God feeds them. Yeah, he actually takes care of ravens, which are unclean birds, considered sort of, you know, not nice. And yet Jesus loves them enough to take care of them. He takes care of them. He does good things. Flowers of the field, they're beautiful. God clothes them. But they don't hoard things. Flowers flower, die. Oh, grasses flower. Flower? I don't know whether they're flowers or not. Do they flower? Do they flower? Yeah, they flower. You know, they're cut down. They're used for fodder. They're gone, etc. But they don't have to do anything except be, you know, food. Food, they don't store things, they're not storing up. Just before this passage, it's the bit about the rich man building bigger barns so he could store more stuff to keep more stuff, etc. So do have that in the back of your mind as well. Jesus says, it is God's pleasure to feed and clothe them. Right? It's God's pleasure to feed the ravens, it's God's pleasure to clothe the flowers of the field. Then Jesus says, does all this, and yet you, disciples, are of greater values than these. You mean so much more to the Lord, and yet he provides everything that the ravens and the flowers that they need. So he says to Jesus, your problem is you're seeking after the wrong things. So in verses 29 to 30, it says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Okay? So they're seeking after the wrong things by worrying about all, you know, what will I eat? What will I do? How many clothes? All this sort of thing. They're running after the wrong thing. So it says, oh, Jesus has a go at them, and then right. And then he uses a term of endearment because it says, she says, two bits of paper, sorry about that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Little flock's a term of endearment. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his 12, and he calls them a little flock. You know, do not be afraid, my little flock. All the way through, he's painting a picture of safety, provision. They're an amazing place in God's kingdom. So all the way through, he's talking about, you know, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. Kingdom's a safe place. You're my little flock, etc. We all know that. Then there's a bit at the end that I've never really noticed. There's a sort of wham right at the very end. He tells them to sell the possessions and give to the poor, verse 33. Sort of stuck on this end of like, I will provide, I will take care of you, you're safe with me, etc. And then he goes, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And I suddenly thought, I didn't think the disciples had anything to sell. I don't know about you, but I just thought they'd given up everything, followed Jesus and didn't have anything to sell. But obviously, they did. I was quite surprised by that. I'd never really noticed the fact that the disciples obviously had things that they valued. It's not, probably not, but there's a bit of my brain goes, it's almost as if Jesus put that there as a test at the end, right? If you are living in the good of not worrying and not worrying about things, then you won't be worried about selling something that you value and is important to you to feed the poor. Didn't like that bit when I read it personally. I thought, don't mind giving money away that I've got, but no. So if you're really not worried about your day-to-day needs, what about selling something you really value and giving it to the poor? I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a minute. Rolf.
Okay, so before we do this next little section, I just wanted to share something of my life with you. A time when I was... Maybe it might be helpful for you all to sort of start thinking about that as we head towards the end of the talk, where you felt that you were a place in your life where you had very little or next to nothing. And a time for me was when I first came over to the UK. Obviously, in South Africa, there's a lot of space. People have big houses. You know, you feel like you've got a lot. Well, I arrived here I struggled to start with, to be honest. And the first job the only job I could secure was a door-to-door salesman. So I was about 27 years old, door-to-door salesman in London. And it was with a company called Global Network Marketing. And basically, we would turn up at this warehouse, and somebody would say, today we are selling this camera, little plastic camera. Fill up your bags. You can choose how many cameras you take with you. Take this TOG bag, fill it up. Then he would give us a spiel on this camera, and you know, these are the good points. Give us some sales talk, rah rah rah. You know, some war cries, and head out into London. And it was tough. It was really tough. So two particular occasions that I felt tough was the cameras was actually a good story. I managed to sell 30 in one day, which was pretty good. But of course, we'd flooded the area with these cameras, and we took them out the next day, and nobody wanted the cameras anymore. You know, we've seen that, whatever. You know, London's a big place, but still, when you've got a pile of guys going out and all doing the same thing. You know, back then, the door-to-door salesman was still kind of acceptable. not like it is these days. You could approach people. So I found myself on the second day, and I'd sold two cameras by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I found myself, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but I still found myself on a street corner in tears, crying out to the Lord, I guess. You know, what's going on? My life's miserable. I have nothing. Bear in mind, I'd arrived with a bicycle and a suitcase, so I had very little at the time. Another bad day really was the day of the torches. We got to sell these torches, and I actually went with a guy, and he said, I know where to go, where we can flog these torches. This clientele would like these torches. They were long torches, We ended up in Soho in the brothel area, and we sold a bunch of torches to the ladies of the night or day at that time. It was things got better. A friend of mine got me a contract job, and it was in instrumentation in Dagenham East. But unfortunately, in the meantime, I haven't even got myself a bank account yet. So even though some money was coming in, I couldn't actually access the money as yet. So I had a friend who was a carer, and she was living in High Street, Kensington. So things were starting to look up. I ended up in High Street, Kensington, in a five-story house, renting a room off an old lady who had Alzheimer's. And fortunately, she did, because my carer friend just kept recycling the same £20 until my check actually cleared. So for a good four weeks, so this was all over about a three-month period, but for 4 weeks, I just kept handing her the same £20, and the carer would take it off her, give it back to me, and I'd hand it back to her, and that's how I was paying my rent. And then obviously I paid her the full amount when it got to the end of the time. But I was on bread and water for all that time. I also had to jump the tube as well to get to work. So it was a really tough time. One blessing that came out of it was up till then I hadn't really read a full book. So I read a book. But it was a tough time, and I didn't have much. So I just want you to start reflecting and think about when you were possibly at a time where you didn't have much, and the scripture would really have helped at the time. This would have really given me some peace, I think. I didn't have it. I had no storeroom, I had no barn. As I say, I came over with next to nothing. So moving out of that story then, I've got the question to put to you. How is our situation similar or different to the scripture? So if you want to get into small groups, we're going to do a little column there with similar and different. So how is our situation similar to what it was like for them then? And how is it different? So if you want to just get into twos and threes, something like that, and I'll pop the question up there. Okay, looks like we're getting there. Anybody volunteering to be a scribe? I'm rubbish and I've got to hold the microphone. Please, Philippa. Pretty, please. I don't know if the purple's probably better. So that's my awful handwriting there already. The doctor's handwriting, calibration handwriting. Yeah, in what ways, how is our situation similar or different? Let's go for similar first. Anybody got something? I found the similar a bit harder than the different. I'm gonna take the opportunity to sort of chip in there and go on the different side and add that to the different, because we do care about it, but I don't think that we need to worry about it nearly as much. Yes, there are in a lot of the part of the world, but not us here. And
my different was that we don't need to worry that our children are
going to die. Yeah, Yeah, so I've got food, shelter, and clothes.
Yeah. But then my similar was, we do still worry about losing people we love.
Okay. That's a good one. So that's a similar one. So if we can have a similar, we worry about people that we are going to lose. Great one, Rosie.
We said the difference is the credit cards. We can actually spend money we don't have.
Ooh, ooh.
Whether we should, it doesn't matter. We can.
Okay, anybody got anything else? Sorry?
They talk about moneylenders, didn't they? Getting into debt. Yeah, it's not too much. Yeah.
Wasn't easy, was it?
I think our thing is different is we have, I know there's bits of the world where this doesn't apply, but we've got health service, there's a
So you've got the health service. I want to add underneath that from my notes. We now have medication for anxiety and worry, which they didn't have back then. You just had to get on and worry. They had wine. So that's a similar.
Part of that is that it's not necessarily they have to be, or they're making a life choice in some cases. One thing that's absolutely the same is the sort of convoluted justification that we have, which is sometimes revealed to us and sometimes we lie to ourselves, as to why we take an action to maintain the status quo. So the way there is the same way. The reasons for not doing or enjoying the benefits and blessings of this command in life is often where there's a motivation like, oh, we have the health service, we have the benefits, we have this. I've got that. I might lose this if I don't do this. I best keep a hold of it in case of that. It's all there if you want to look at it.
So you're saying that what is that a difference or similar similarity that we it changes not okay. Do you want to put that into a small sentence?
The short form is the same excuses.
Same excuses, yeah. Self justification. There we go.
I think we've still got moths and we've still got thieves, but we have mothballs and we have police.
Oh, okay, yeah, right. We still have. Let's get that down. Still have moths, and we still have thieves.
But we've got mothballs and police.
Yeah.
Okay, one more.
I was thinking when the book we pass because we actually do care for poor that one.
Food banks.
Yeah. Well, I suppose on the different side you could put benefits, food banks, that sort of thing.
Benefits.
Yeah.
Different.
Okay.
Thanks, Philippa. I just wanted to add a few more. The more we have, the more we worry. With greater possessions comes more responsibility. And then I thought an interesting thing as well that sort of highlighted to me and led me into a bit of thought was something that was different was Jesus telling you in the flesh not to worry. Instead, we now have the Bible. But on the flip side of that, Jesus telling you through the Holy Spirit not to worry. Just some extra bits there. Okay.
So, looking at what it means now, it's clear that Jesus says we should not be in fear. He basically says in quite large letters, don't do it. And my reply is, that's easier said than done. Yeah, quite often. We are his little flock now, okay? We may be small in number, little in power and in social standing, but it is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. I think it's really hard. My personality type is that I will always tip towards worrying. Yeah, I don't tip the other way easily. I have to actually stop myself from worrying. And I think it's very easy to know in your head that we're part of the flock, that the kingdom's assured, that it's a safe place, etc. It's actually living in the good of that that is actually really quite difficult. I haven't got an answer to that, because if I did, I'd be doing it, okay? But I think it's something that actually he goes on and says, it's about our faith, really. Our faith is a rejection of the sense of entitlement about what we deserve or have earned, and replacing it with a robust sense of God's grace and mercy, which sounds a bit of a mouthful, but it's basically saying, yeah, well, I'm just about to, don't worry. Yeah. It's about our faith should be a rejection of our sense of entitlement about the fact that everything should go well. Yeah. I will always err on the side, if something's going wrong, of resisting the devil. Yeah, because my view is my life should go perfect. Okay, and my life doesn't go perfect. And then I start worrying about things. So but really our faith should underpin the fact that we should be looking on the kingdom and what Jesus says, rather than worrying about things. Now, I know this is a bit bitty and it's not easy to sort of get a grasp, but that's because it's not one of these things where I'm speaking where I've said, right, I've done this and this has worked and therefore I think you ought to be doing it and the scripture says this. This is one where, as I said, I've spent the week worrying about delivering the word on worry. So I really am speaking to myself when it comes to this. But we should be able to live with a robust sense of God's grace and mercy. But I do say should be able to, not we always do. But it is possible. It's there. It's possible we can do it. Now, the original list was about not worrying. What does it say? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body or what you will wear. And I was thinking, well, what are the modern equivalents of that? I know I am not likely, you only have to look in my wardrobes to know that I'm not likely to run out of clothes. I am not likely to run out of food, etc. So what are the modern equivalents of the things that we can worry about in that? And I think we can worry about, when we're worrying about our lives, it can be our quality of life, it can be our job, it could be something like that that we might be worried about. I spend a lot of time praying with, for those of you who don't know, my mum's got Alzheimer's, and praying about her quality of life, yeah, that she will have the best quality of life given the situation that she finds herself in. And my mum's not, she ain't worried about it at all, sort of thing, but I worry for her, you know, so that's one of the things I worry about. And I've just come out really of 4 years of my life being completely dominated by worry about her. And I still have my moments. I've got to take her for an x-ray, and so I'm worrying about that at the moment. We don't tend to have to worry in our situation in this sort of area about whether we're going to eat. Yes, I know there are people and there are food banks and some people are living that. But I'm hoping, because if you are, you should have been telling me about it. There isn't anybody here that isn't going to be able to eat during the next week. But we do worry about our diet. We do worry about whether we should be meat-free or eat less meat. We do worry about whether we are healthy in the things that we do. We do worry about our bodies. We worry about the shape of them, what shape they are, if they've got wobbly bits. Wobble my belly, okay, and things like that. Whether it's right or wrong, we do worry about those things, or some people do worry about it. We do worry about clothes. We was having a discussion, Rose and I had, she might not even remember, we had a discussion about boots, yeah, and whether you should buy cheap boots that last very little, or expensive boots because they will last better because they're better quality. She's bought expensive boots, which she's new boots that she wore in the mud. And it's probably ruined. No, she hasn't ruined them. Just need cleaning. Yeah? Do we buy from charity shops? My mother would be mortified if she knew I bought things from charity shops. Right? I don't tell her. I just say I got this new sort of thing, etc. You know, we worry about those sorts of things. They may not be very big worries, but we do worry about it and what people might think. And that really, this passage is not about stuff having it or not. It's really about our faith and our sense of security in the long term. That we need to know that all this stuff that we do worry about, and on the other side is the kingdom and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love towards us. Worrying is both time and energy consuming. Yeah? And it's unproductive. It doesn't do anything. You know, it talks about you can't add a day to your life by worrying. And usually that's it's how I stop myself worrying. If I'm worried about something, I actually physically take a step back and I say to myself, stop it, right? In my head, not out loud, because people think I'm mad going down the street going, stop it, right? But stop it. I have to actually out loud say, stop doing it. And then I will be all right for about 5 minutes and then I'll go on again. And I go, no, stop it. I really do. And actually, Jesus says in verse 22, don't. Verse 29, don't. Verse 32, don't. Yeah. And so I actually think saying, don't, stop worrying. You might say, but that doesn't fix it. It doesn't fix what you're worried about. But actually, I think sometimes we actually just need to stop the in our head, because that's when we allow space for the grace of God to come in and to actually deal with some of the things that we're worried about. Whereas if you're just constantly churning things over, you actually don't leave space for God to come in. So the whole passage really is about where we should focus our thoughts and our longings and our prayers. And if we focus on the problems and struggles in life, we end up in fear and anxiety, which can then drive us to panic. I know I'm really worried about something when I wake up in the morning thinking about it. It makes me feel slightly sick as I'm getting up and going to the thing. And then what I do is I distract myself, yeah, and not deal with it. Whereas if I actually find myself waking up worrying about it, and at that point pray about God's grace for the day and God's mercy for the day, then quite often the worry, it sort of comes down into proportion. So instead of being this huge, great thing, it comes down into proportion. And it says we don't have to live like it. We don't have to be people who are identified by our worry, because it's the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom, as it says in verse 32. We're struggling, but he bestows on us his entire kingdom. And there's loads of verses that talk about it. You know, the kingdom of God is our inheritance. As children of God, we've got an inheritance of the kingdom. We are joint heirs with the King. Yeah, that's how important he sees us. It's God of provision. All the cattle on the hills belong to him. He pardons our sins. Pretty big stuff, yeah? And then we're worrying about this, that and the other. The sort of tiny in advice. So we are inheritors to the full love and favour of the King himself. And then right at the very end, as I said, I'd go back to it, there's this bit about selling your possessions. It doesn't say all your possessions, but it's talking about holding things lightly. I've got an example of somebody holding things lightly. A few years ago, on Christmas Day, I'm driving around to my mum and dad's to pick them up, to take them probably to dinner at the Salvation Army. Can't quite remember the details, but it was icy, and I was stationary, even though my reputation is only hitting cars that are moving, right, is that I was stationary, a car came round the corner, slid on the ice and went into the car. And I rang somebody up and went, do you think my insurance, which says this, covers me to drive my dad's car? Okay, because not only that, I had to drive to London the next day. And the person I was talking to said, take mine. Mine's insured. You can have my car. Their car was 4 weeks old, brand new car. And I was worried, wasn't the word for it, I was petrified, driving it to London in icy condition. I got to my aunt's house, parked it on the pavement outside, and said, it's not moving, right? You will have to deliver me to where I'm going in London. I am not moving it, haven't got it here, sort of thing. That spoke to me of somebody who held possessions lightly. Not that they didn't have possessions, but they held it lightly that they were allowed to let me, in really adverse conditions, drive their brand new car to London and back. Hands up, those of you, so I can make a note. Would you be willing to let me do that? No, didn't think so. Yeah, Rosie would. Yeah, you hate your car.
Oh, yeah,
you hate the beast. You'd be more than happy if I trashed it into something. That doesn't count. Yeah. So, as I said, the disciples obviously had things. And it's very easy to give away something you don't like, okay? Something you've got more than enough of, or something that you don't want. Also, I remember, I don't know whether this is true, but Wendy told me a story of in London. You know, when you had disasters, you used to fill containers and send them to wherever it was, okay? The received wisdom now is that you give money so people can buy in country because it helps prop up the economy. So a bit of a geography there, just to tell you, okay? And Wendy was talking about the fact that people would give broken stuff to send to the disaster, right? Not good stuff, broken stuff to send to the disaster area. That's not what it's about. This isn't when you're selling your possessions. It's about looking at something that you value, that you are willing to give up for the sake of the poor. I've been looking around my house. I'm actually thinking more of acquiring stuff at the moment rather than selling it, because I switched my laptop on this morning and you know when you touch all the keys and nothing happens? Yeah, that's where I was this morning, yeah, sort of thing. And I think, oh, I'm gonna have to get a new laptop, etc. But it's about your attitude towards. It's not about having stuff, it's about how you hold stuff and whether you hold the stuff lightly, whether you are willing to give that thing up. So, as I said, I'm not sure if I'm living in the good of it myself, but it definitely says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, nobody who comes to my house can think I've got, you know, holding a lot in my house, but we had a discussion as to whether in the time Jesus was saying this, whether people owned property generally. In this country, lots of people own property. And stuff like that, but I certainly don't hold my property. My property is like a ton weight round my neck. I'm sure it's because I live on my own. I become paranoid if I see a crack. I'm convinced it's subsidence, you know what I mean, or something. And then the shower cut out in the middle this morning. Shampoo, etc., cold. I was thinking, oh, for goodness sake. Yeah. And stuff like that. So, you know, there are things that we have, and there's a level that we'd expect to have. We're not all going to go and live in Rosie's Woods, which I haven't even been to yet, but I'm certainly not living in Rosie's Woods, etc. It's not about that. It's about how you hold possessions, what you value most. You can have stuff, but if your value is in people, in relationships, in giving to the poor, and that's where your focus is, it doesn't matter whether you've got stuff or not. What Jesus was talking about is, where is your treasure? Because if it's in stuff and it's not in heaven, then Jesus says it's the Lord God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you can't live in the good of the kingdom if you're so worried about other stuff that you're not accessing all of that. So really, I know it's been a bit bitty because it's quite a long chapter, and the problem I had was that there was too much stuff to say, so I'm sorry if it doesn't hang together for you. But if I can give you four thoughts, hopefully, that will help you hang together. We need to know we are valuable to God. We need to know we are valuable to God. Verse 24 says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? We are valuable to God. The second thing we need to remember is we need to discern between culture and kingdom mindsets. So 29 says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Yeah? We shouldn't be approaching possessions, things, etc., by worrying about them. We should be approaching them from the fact that God knows, He sees, and He sometimes knows before we do that we need stuff. Third thing is, we need to focus our time and energy on pursuing the kingdom. Verse 31 says, but seek His kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. That's the important thing. Not worrying, but seeking the kingdom. So when you're worried about something, asking yourself, what's God saying in this situation? What would God's view, those thingy the teens had at that time, you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? Yeah. Sometimes that's a good thing to say, you know, what would Jesus think in this situation? Why do I need to be worried about it? Sometimes you've got worry that's, I would be worried if I was walking along a cliff face, right? But that worry makes me be prudent. So there are some sort of things where you're worried about things, but it's the unnecessary worry that I'm talking about. And then the fourth thing is about cultivating generosity, yeah? Holding possessions lightly so that we don't go into a complete dead spin when they go wrong, etc. Or the Wendy can now afford to buy a new tumble dryer. Yeah, she can afford it. But I know there's been a time in her life where she's laid hands on the washing machine that's died because she couldn't afford a new washing machine. It's about how you hold things, holding things lightly, holding possessions lightly that you need to think about. Ralph.
Okay, then just before I give you a couple of things to take away, I just want to reiterate that. Psychologists have a statistic that says that 99.8% of what we worry about doesn't happen. That's a fantastic statistic. And if you think of that in terms of Christians, that means Christians are spending 99.8% of their time worrying about things that don't actually happen, and probably more importantly not allowing God in at those times. But also I just wanted to reiterate about taking a step back and putting things into perspective. I find that I have to do it all the time. I have to just take a step back and look at what I'm freaking out about and say, you know, is this really worth all the worry and that needs to happen. So really just to take away, the main thing is it would be good if you spent some time thinking about a time in your life when you felt that you didn't have anything or you found it difficult and how you responded to that in terms of reaching out to God or allowing Him in. And the second thing to take away is, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that's potentially creating a lot of worry for yourself, or that's just, yeah, really, really squeezing God out, if you like? And if there is something that you feel really strongly about, it would be great if you tied up with somebody. We'll be here afterwards if you do feel you want some prayer about something that you really feel is just that you're struggling with, that you're holding on to. And I guess another area that I really just want to sort of push into, and that is people, worrying about people and worrying about relationships. That comes into it as well. You know, as Carol said, she spent a long time worrying about her mum. We worry about, Karen and I worry about our kids all the time, and what they're doing, where they are in the dead of night, and how their lives are going to turn out. So Linda's putting her hands up. So if there's prayer you want for that, or if you want to go and soak that up while you go away, that's fine too. I think, do you want me to announce that? That's it from my side. Brunch, yeah? Dave's going to mention brunch.
Brilliant. Thank you, Rolf and Carol.